This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. I am so pleased that you're joining me today as we continue our survey of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. In our last program together, we were discussing the seventh plague Yahweh had placed upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. It was the plague of hail. We found this recorded in the book of Shemot, or Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. We had completed our study of verses 13 through 19, in which we discovered the announcement of the plague. Yahweh had instructed Moshe to confront Pharaoh and to tell him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." We also found that Moshe was to tell Pharaoh exactly why Yahweh was sending these plagues upon him, his people, and their land. This was stated in verses 14 through 16. "For this time I will send all my plagues on you, and your servants, and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." Verse 17 concluded this section, telling us Pharaoh that continued to respond to Yahweh's demand to let my people go. We read that Moshe stated, "Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." Moshe's description of this plague of hail followed in verses 18 through 19. "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die." One of the interesting things that we noticed in this section of our passage is the timing in which this plague was to be delivered, tomorrow. We've seen this time frame identified previously when Pharaoh was given a choice of when the plague of frogs would be removed from the land of Egypt. His response was for Yahweh to do it tomorrow. We've also talked about how there are times in our lives when we know that Yahweh is directing us to do something or to stop doing something, and our response to him is, "I'll do it tomorrow." Now we see that Moshe is clearly using that same time frame here. All the other plagues were uncomfortable, inconvenient, and frightening. However, this is the first time that we hear that a plague will bring death, not only to the Egyptian livestock, but now also to the people as well. But according to our next section of this passage, we also discovered that along with this forthcoming plague, Yahweh offers to those who believed that he would do what he said he would do, the opportunity to be delivered from this plague. We find this stated in verses 20 and 21. "The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." When we examined these verses closer, we discovered that it wasn't the Lord himself that these people were fearing. It was the word of the Lord, or his proclamation of the plagues through Moshe. These Egyptians knew that everything that Yahweh had previously said was going to happen had come to pass. Therefore, they feared what he, Yahweh, through Moshe, was now saying would also occur When? Tomorrow. Those who believed what Moshe had said, these individuals placed their livestock under cover and kept their servants and themselves in safety, following Moshe's instructions. However, we also read that there were those that still did not fear the word of the Lord and left both their livestock and servants out in the open. This is a common issue for people today. I think especially here in the United States. We're basically an arrogant people. We tend to believe that all is well here in our country, though things are changing. So many believers fear the word of Yahweh, but don't have the fear of the Lord. This could be another study by itself. In verses 22 through 24, we see how Yahweh, through Moshe, brought this plague upon Egypt. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt." Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Thunder, rain, and hail were not uncommon in the Middle East, but this was something far beyond what the land of Egypt had ever experienced. Now, verses 25 and 26, we begin to read of the devastation that this plague wreaked upon Egypt. However, listen closely, as we will again see that Yahweh is drawing a distinction between his people, Israel, and the Egyptians. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, do you remember the instructions that Moshe gave to Pharaoh? We discovered that the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. There was now a third group of people beginning to be identified, those that feared the word of the Lord. These believed that since Yahweh had, so far, done everything that he said he was going to do, that he was surely going to bring the hailstorm upon Egypt as well. We identified this group as probably being made up of those who were neither Israelites or Egyptians, but were from other nations living in Egypt as slaves or craftsmen. However, this group will continue to be mindful of Yahweh, his plagues, and his promises, even to the point of joining the Exodus out of Egypt. The devastation was beyond belief. Every person who had not planned for shelter, both for himself, his family, his servants, and his workers, as well as his livestock, were killed. Every animal that was left out in the open fields were killed. This thought just came to me. We don't really know how far apart the plagues occurred. We do know from the scriptures when they occurred, from the time they were spoken, and in some of the events, how long they lasted. But we are not given any time frame between them. But if they did follow rapidly in succession, can you imagine it? Dead, rotting fish and sea life? Dead and rotting frogs? Dead and rotting livestock? And now humans? Egypt probably wasn't a very place to live during this time. Even if there was a longer period of time between the plagues, just cleaning up after each of the plagues, burying the things that had died, and now burying not only their livestock, but maybe their family, their friends, and their workers, doesn't sound like a place that would be on the top of anyone's list to visit. Next, let's look at the devastation of the land. Remember, the hail fell on the crops. It struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Think about it for a minute. This was their food crops, their wheat, their barley, their rice, their gardens and produce, the mainstays of their diets, along with their sources of meat, lamb, beef, chickens and their eggs, and pork. Their fish supply had been wiped out earlier, and we don't know how long it took for their numbers to build back up. The winds, rain, and hail also shattered the trees of the fields. Now, this could mean that indeed the trees, or at least many of the trees, would have indeed been shattered by the lightning. But just another thought. The wind, hail, and rain could have easily caused all the fruit to fall from the trees, thereby ruining the fruit for human consumption. The land was devastated, the crops destroyed, and livestock and humans were killed. Yet there were some whose lives and their animals were saved through heeding and obeying Yahweh's word through Moshe's instructions. Again, we see that there was neither rain, lightning, wind, or hail in the land of Goshen, the land where Yahweh's people dwelt. In verses 27 and 28, we read of Pharaoh's partial repentance and concession to let my people go. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you will stay no longer. In Pharaoh's statement of repentance, we find that he admitted to sinning this time. But what sin was he admitting to? Was he acknowledging that he himself was a sinner and acknowledging the truth of Yahweh's ways? Which would look more like, the Lord was right, and I and my people are wrong, and then Pharaoh praying to Yahweh for forgiveness. I don't think this was the case. The original language and the sages say that these words imply that it was more like, we have not given your God his due respect, and thus we have erred. Therefore, you pray to the Lord, for we have had enough of this rain, lightning, thunder, and hail. Although this is the closest to repentance that we have seen Pharaoh so far in our studies, we have read in chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, that Pharaoh had made this same request of Moshe before. He asked that the flies be removed from the land. Let's read these verses again. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Make supplication for me. Then Moshe said, Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord, that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants. Returning to our focal passage, chapter 9, the account of the plagues of hail, rain, thunder, and lightning, I call Pharaoh's statement, I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer, a partial concession, because although it had the ring of finality, we see it followed by Moshe's statement in verses 29 and 30. Moshe said to him, As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Again, we need to note the reference, you do not fear the Lord. Do you remember what Yahweh had said was the purpose of the plagues against Pharaoh in Egypt? We read this in verses 14 and 16 of this chapter, that you might know that there is no one like me in all the earth, and to show you my power and to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. What follows next is that Moshe indeed goes out from the city, spreads out his hands toward Adonai, and the rain, lightning, and hail stopped. We find that in the very next verse, verse 34, the word "but" begins the sentence. I used to tell my kids that when I would give them instructions or bring things to their attention, and they would begin their responses to me with "but," they were trying to weasel out of doing everything that I had said. An example of this would be, "You need to be home by 10 p.m. "But Mom, no one else has to be home that early." Or, "But Mom, don't you trust me?" It was as if they were not taking seriously what I had just said, or that what I had just said could be negotiated. I think this is a little like what Moshe is saying here. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. When the hail, rain, thunder, and lightning ceased, Pharaoh again had hardened his heart and would not let Yahweh's people go. Something interesting about this passage is that we read that Pharaoh's heart had been hardened twice. How could that be? Well, let's look at the structure of this passage. We see that Pharaoh sinned and hardened his own heart. Then, in the next phrase of that very same sentence, the second time we read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This is by implication that it was Yahweh who now hardened Pharaoh's heart. All this happened just as the Lord had said through Moshe. The sinful tendency that had first motivated Egypt to enslave Israel was now being used by Yahweh to overpower not Israel, but now Egypt. If we look closely at this passage, we cannot escape the conclusion that Pharaoh and his advisors were simply not in control of their own destinies. They were being forced to repeat stupid actions in their own disadvantage as punishments. The wise course of action for them would have been to let the Israelites leave and prevent further destruction of their land and possessions by Yahweh. But they were no longer able to make wise decisions and to take the wisest and best courses of action. Their inclinations and intellectual capacities were subject to frustration by the only wise God, who was basically making fools out of them. As he intensified the severity of the plagues, he also is keeping them from responding appropriately, using their pride, their willfulness, and their cultural assumptions, their emotional tendencies, and any and all characteristics under his control. He simply made them do what would be to their disadvantage. He made them resist being obedient to his commands to let my people go even more. We will see this as we move on to the eighth plague, the plague of locusts. The account of the next plague is found in chapter 10, or Shemot verses 1 through 20. The eighth plague account is the second longest of the nine plagues that lead up to the final and the decisive tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. It shares various features with the other plague accounts, frogs and animal diseases, including the fact that it involved an outdoor or a court confrontation between Moshe and Pharaoh. In contrast to prior plague accounts, however, this one describes Pharaoh's reaction before the plague as well as after it. Moreover, Pharaoh's partial concession to allow the adult Israelite males to leave Egypt temporarily was given even before the plague began. That is, this concession was given merely on the basis of the warning. But by this time in the overall story, Pharaoh could not help but realize that something severe was coming, and he wanted to head it off before it occurred. This account helps identify the real nature of the demand made by Yahweh on the Egyptian king and his people. That was a full, permanent exodus from Egypt by the Israelites. It's also evident that Pharaoh understood this, for he tried to hold Moshe to a literalistic interpretation of the demand by suggesting, contrary to the fact, that if Moshe's bargaining language were taken at face value, that is, Moshe was demanding only a 3-day festival, then only the men would be required to leave. Moshe would hardly need to take the whole population along. Of course, Pharaoh was thinking according to the Egyptian culture, that women and children need not be involved directly in worship. This was something very different from what Yahweh had in mind for his people. Israelite worship was to be a full family affair. The men played a key role in the actual offering of the sacrifice by the priests, but the women and children also participated, both by observation and by eating the meal after it was prepared through the sacrifice process. Accordingly, Moshe could only regard Pharaoh's offer as too little, too late, and he reacted accordingly. I want to begin by reading the first two verses of this, the eighth plague. This is found in Shemot chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." In the previous two plague accounts, Yahweh had said to Moshe, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him." However, this time we read that Yahweh followed his command to go to Pharaoh with an explanation that was for the benefit of Moshe and the Israelites in general throughout their generations. He reminded Moshe and at the same time all future readers of Moshe's writings, which includes us today, that the reason for Pharaoh's stubbornness was his, Yahweh's, own doing. He had been making it happen for a purpose. What was that purpose? This was stated for an evangelistic purpose, and it was stated in the final clause of verse 2, "that you may know that I am the Lord." There was also another purpose, which we see mentioned in verse 2, "that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I humiliated the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them." Is intermediate. Moshe and all future Israelites had now been provided with irresistible, interesting stories to tell their children and grandchildren. These were and still are the true stories of the plagues, the exodus out of Egypt, and how Yahweh had made a mockery of Pharaoh. These stories were not to be told and handed down for the sake of their entertainment value, but so that their children and grandchildren would understand who Yahweh really is and how important it is to be in a right covenant with Him, the meaning of knowing that I am the Lord. What Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians in general and to Egypt's gods was to show them powerless and helpless, to expose their pride as empty arrogance, and to shame them forever in the process, that is, to humiliate or to make a mockery of them. If you would like to listen to this teaching again, or if you've missed any of our previous sessions, they are available at www.HebrewNationOnline.com. Torah teachings, there has to be more. I pray that you've been blessed by this teaching and hope that you join us next time as we continue our study of the plagues brought upon Egypt. Shalom. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.